The title of the sermon this morning is Walking as Transformed Families. And if it seems great that this falls on Father's Day, we cannot take any credit for that because that was not planned. But we want to take advantage of the fact that the Lord has directed our attention this way to encourage both children and fathers. Dotted across the Midwest, you will find old grain mills tucked away by rivers and streams. If you don't know what they look like, we might have an example for you. But if you've ever been to the Clifton Mill outside of Cedarville, you'll see a good example of an old mill, usually a multi-story brick building next to a river. And connecting that river to that building is a large water wheel used to power the machines that would grind grain into flour. And thinking about us re-entering Ephesians once again, it occurred to me that the beginning of this book was a description of all that we have in Christ through his saving death and resurrection. This is like the glorious, pure, and powerful river that flows from God toward us. His abundant grace that turns us from dead sons of disobedience to redeemed and forgiven children of the living God. It is a river that not only rescues us, but it also transforms everything about our lives into that which exalts and glorifies Jesus Christ. That's what the second half of this letter is about. Paul is showing us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, every facet, every sphere, every relationship in our lives is affected and shaped by the fact that God has saved us by his grace and made us one with Jesus Christ. Think of the various parts or relationships of your life like a paddle on this water wheel. A water wheel has these various paddles on it. No part of that water wheel is meant to remain untouched. No part of your life is meant to remain untouched by the influence of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies and the power of the gospel as we are conformed into the image of Christ. Imagine how ineffective a water wheel would be if it had only one paddle on it. Only one part of our lives that we think is shaped by being in Christ. I am a Christian, and all that means is I don't use profanity. One thing has been brought under the life-altering power of the fact that we have been completely made new by God through his Son. But church, this is not the vision that Paul has for the Christian life. The vision he has is it's not just one or a few areas of your life that is touched by the fact that Christ gave himself up for us and is now transforming us by his grace. It's every area of our lives. And what we are called to do is, by his Spirit and with his help, to bring everything under the influence of this life-transforming gospel. Each part of our lives dipping into this pure, glorious water. Add another paddle to the wheel. Okay, how do you speak? Here's what Jesus giving himself for you and making you alive has to do with that. How do you see other people in the church? Here's what Jesus giving himself for you and making you alive has to do with that. Your marriage, yes, that too. Add it to the water wheel as Christ alters how husbands and wives live with one another in beautiful relationship. Everything from your work all the way down to your eating and your drinking. Every part of your life is meant to be shaped by Christ. That's how we walk in a manner worthy of him. And that's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Maturing in Christ is this: ensuring that more and more of our lives are being constantly put under the flow of the transforming power of the gospel. Asking ourselves, what does Jesus, who died and rose again, have to do with this? This pattern of thought, this relationship, this money I have, this work I do, this tragedy, this trial, how I engage with my church, and on it goes. Today's focus that is meant to be brought under the transforming power of the gospel, this paddle, if you will, is a relationship that is very precious to God. The relationship between children and their parents, and parents to their children, particularly fathers. If you are not a child, a young child this morning, and you're hearing this, that doesn't matter. God is revealing his character to you in these four verses and something of how he relates to you as his children. If you're not a father, doesn't matter. God is showing you the transforming power of the gospel in these four verses. Paul, with everyone in the Ephesian churches listening in, takes the time to paint a picture of what a home transformed by the gospel looks like. A home where the parent-child relationship is totally remade by who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in the hearts of children and parents alike. What does it mean for a child to be transformed by Christ? First, children embrace godly obedience. Point number one. Paul says, children. The apostle Paul, with all his responsibilities, with churches to care for, souls to be saved, letters to write, in this case, imprisonments to endure, he tenderly takes the time to speak to the children of the Ephesian churches. What a tremendous example to follow. We could apply the first word of this passage right now by noticing and dignifying and greeting and addressing children. Children in the Roman world were not always treated as slaves, but they were certainly less than in many ways. So for Paul to do this is countercultural and evidence that the gospel really does shape everything, even how we view children. I pray that this church is where children are noticed, prayed for, taught, esteemed, valued, and heard more than anywhere else, because Jesus himself modeled this and Paul follows suit, showing us that these children, these ones in this room, are to be the recipients of our attentive love. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Kids, this is what Paul says to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why does God say that I have to obey my parents? Why is that so important? Kids, because God has placed your parents in your life as both an authority and a guide for you. What that means is your parents didn't just decide to be the people who can tell you to do things. God decided that you would be under their authority and care for a time so that in learning to obey them, you could learn what it means to obey God and live under his authority. Even parents live under God's authority. They're commanded to obey God. You can read that right in the next verse. God commands fathers too. But here's how I want you kids to think about your parents. Here's how I think about it. A king sent a messenger. The messenger says, go get food for a great feast tonight. If you decided not to do what the messenger had said, you wouldn't just be disobeying the messenger, right? You would be dishonoring the king. Now, imagine you're at home and your mom says, please go get some applesauce from the pantry. She might not seem like a messenger, and you may not be preparing for a great feast, but to disobey her is to disobey the king, to disobey God. Now, I asked you, what does obeying your parents look like? And you guys said that when they tell you to do something, you do it. That's what obedience is, to obey your parents. When they tell us to do something, we do it. And I asked you, what is disobeying your parents? If they tell you not to mess with the car, and you mess with the car, that's disobeying. Now, what is disobeying, though? The way that I like to share this with my kids is that disobeying is going your own way. It's from Isaiah 53, where we are called sheep who go astray, who go after their own way, going our own way, not choosing to disregard what God says and to go veer our own way. That is disobedience. It is always going against what God says. Children, you are called not to go your own way. God is calling you to obey your parents, to go their way, to do as they have said to you. Now, parents can get this wrong, kids. They do get this wrong. And a humble parent admits to their kids when they use their authority for selfish purposes. However, kids, nonetheless, your parents have been given to you by God. And they are there to lead you, to teach you, to help you, even discipline you, all for your good. God has given them to you, and he calls you to obey them. Here are three reasons why you are called to obey your parents. Because it's right, it's good, and it pleases the Lord. Paul says in that first verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right. In fact, he goes back to way, way long ago to where God gave his commands to Israel. And one of his commands was to honor your father and mother. Moms and dads didn't just get together in a room and decide, this is what our kids need to do. They need to honor their father and mother. This is God giving his command to his people, calling children to obey and honor their father and mother. So, because God has set this up this way, it is right to obey your father and mother, and it is wrong to disobey them. Not just because they think it's wrong, because God has said this is wrong. This is displeasing to God. So, kids, decide for yourselves. Are you going to live by what God says, or by what you think is best? If you believe in Jesus, listen to what Jesus says. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What he's saying is those who follow Jesus Christ want to do what's right. They love what is right. They want to see other people do what is right. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's right to obey your parents. But it's not just right. It's also good. Paul says, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. He's referencing back in Exodus this command to honor your father and mother, but it was given as more than just following rules. It was keeping God's covenant so the people could enjoy living in the special land God had given them. If they listened, they would live long in that land, in this place where God lived with them. If they didn't, they'd get kicked out. What Paul is saying here is that when you obey Jesus by obeying your parents, you who are leading you to know and love Jesus, it will be good for you. He's saying that you might not literally have a longer life, but you will be blessed. Similar to what the Proverbs say, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. That means listen closely. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. What that's saying is that it is good to pay attention to the people that God has given you. They will lead you. They will lead you in good paths, in ways that are true. Your parents are telling you what is wise. Your parents are pointing you towards a good path that leads to life in Jesus. If you obey them truly, God will bless you. In fact, he loves it when you obey your parents because you're obeying him. It's right, it's good, and it pleases God when you do this. The same, a similar passage to Ephesians in the letter to the Colossians, Paul says this, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. God does command you, kids. He says, obey your parents. But listen, obey because Jesus who died for you is honored when you do that. The sincere obedience of a child to their parents is noticed and received by God himself. Church, if you think these verses are just on children, don't. Listen, if you were convinced from God's word that God notices and receives from the heart obedience from just a small child, how do you think it might change how you perceive how God treats your sincere obedience? God is pleased. When you honor the Lord Jesus Christ by doing what is right, by turning from sin, by confessing sin, by doing good, by loving one another, by giving generously, God is very pleased. Is God hard to please? Let me ask you again so we hear this clearly. Is God hard to please? For those who are in his fully pleasing Son, no. God is not hard to please. When a child changed by Christ cleans up their room in obedience to their parents, God rejoices. Well done, little one. Well done. When a teenager turns to mom and dad and confesses, yep, I stole 20 bucks from your wallet. Well done. Yes, this pleases the Lord. What do you think happens when any of us do anything great or small that honors our Lord and fulfills his word? There is celebration. God rejoices over us with gladness. Church, God is not hard to please for those who are found in Jesus, with whom he is perfectly pleased. Kids, Jesus was the only perfectly obedient person. Scripture is really clear. He never disobeyed. Never disobeyed, even when it was painful. At each point, he did what his heavenly Father commanded, even when it meant he was going to die. And when perfect Jesus died, he died for each time you have ever disobeyed him by disobeying your parents. And then he rose again so that you could be turned into someone who looks like him. Someone who obeys just like he did, with a glad heart that loves God and knows that obedience is right and good and that it pleases God. Parents, I want to ask you something about this verse. Do you feel strange about this command? Does it leave you a little unsettled because you've heard it used a certain way? Do you cringe at the thought of expecting obedience from your kids? Many, in the name of gentleness or childhood freedom, claim that it's unfair or unloving to expect or hold your child to obey your words, especially in small things, things that seem unimportant or insignificant, when in reality, to not expect obedience is actually to deny that God has commanded them to obey you. It's also a denial that disobedience has consequences, when in reality, in Romans 1, among a long list of horrible descriptions of sinful humanity who have rejected God, Paul lists slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Is it that bad? Unfortunately, disobedience to parents is condemnable according to God. So, we don't want to attempt to reinvent God's words and apologize for something that we feel God got wrong somehow. That, friends, is a bit more deep than just having a different philosophy on parenting. That is something that we need to repent of and turn from. Most are incredibly well-meaning, hoping for more intimate relationships with their kids and less undue harshness. But intimacy and obedience should never need to stand on conflicting sides. We're called to both, not to sacrifice one over the other. We want to take God at his word so that we can be faithful parents who uphold the glory and commands of our holy and good and generous God. There might be other parents in the room who read this and say, no need to convince me, Pastor, let's implement. All right, kids, God says so, so obey. There's a place for establishing good expectations, but that requires patience and affection. Have you taken the time to not just hand this command to your kids, but to provide good explanation along the way? Kiddos, it is right to obey, but it's also good for you to obey, and it pleases the Lord when you obey. What's the difference there? The difference is because I said so, versus because I said so with a willingness to also patiently lead and instruct, which is where Paul goes next. The gospel doesn't just have its effect on kids who need to know the importance and value of obeying their parents, but also on fathers. If God is calling children to obedience, then fathers, we must expose ourselves and obey what King Jesus has shaped our role into as well. Point number two, fathers embrace godly responsibility. With the whole of the Ephesian churches still listening in, Paul addresses the fathers in the room. Fathers, listen to God's words. Paul's goal here in addressing the fathers is not to oust the vital role of mothers in the life of their children, but instead, just as he did with husbands and wives, and as he will with servants and masters, he appeals to the person in the relationship who is most responsible for that relationship. In this case, though mothers are and should be deeply involved in raising children, it's fathers who are ultimately responsible for the trajectory, the climate, and the health of their family. The expectation for Paul is that through Christ, fathers will take seriously their responsibility on raising children. They will press further than any father who has not known the adopting and transforming patience of God. They will gladly own what God has called them to do. Passivity is nowhere near an option here. Fathers may not outsource their fathering to anyone, not their wives, their pastors, a coach, or to any instruction, institution, or screen. Fathers instead are called to embrace what it means to take responsibility for the children of their home, whether 7 months or 7 or 17 years old. Paul very succinctly answers this question. Fathers, how does the fact that you have been saved and changed by the grace of God affect your relationship and interactions with your children? Put your role as fathers on as a paddle on the water wheel and allow the Spirit of God to shape and propel your fathering. Bring your fathering into contact with the reality that you were dead and are now alive in Jesus to no longer walk like the Gentiles who disregard children or who idolize children, but to walk in a manner that reflects the image of Christ and his character. Fathers, how does you being a Christian man, saved and transformed by Jesus Christ, affect your relationship with your children? Here's Paul's answer. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God calls fathers transformed by the gospel to first embrace godly responsibility for themselves and then for their children. So in order for them to take up the call to father in this way, they must first take responsibility for themselves and then for their children. What this means is fathers must take ownership over their own character. Their first job is to not get to work wielding their authority well. Their first job is to ensure that who they are giving to their kids is a father who is godly, someone who loves Jesus Christ, who is governed and steered by his word, whose roots are planted deep by living water. This is not a call to just avoid provoking our children, brothers. This is a call to give your children the gift of your godliness. Godliness cultivated through repentance and faith. Meaning a man who sticks close to the cross by acknowledging where he falls short to himself, to God, to his kids, such that he becomes more and more amazed at the fact that Christ has saved him, more and more enthralled with this King Jesus who died and was raised and now rules forever. That's the path toward unprovoking fatherhood. Self-control, after all, is a fruit of the Spirit that is yielded in fathers as they become more aware that Christ is everything to them. Titus 2 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Brothers, that's not be more self-controlled. That is, the grace of God has come to turn you into men who are self-controlled and do not provoke their children. Now, what does it mean for a man to not provoke his children? To provoke here means to give cause for someone to be embittered or cultivate such an environment that will incite or invite anger. Brothers, this means that your home, your relationship with your children can either be something marked by provoking tension or peaceful instruction. It can either be a place of unspoken and unrelenting pressure or joy. A relationship characterized by constant shame or patient love. Commentator Clinton Arnold says this passage effectively rules out reactionary flare-ups, overly harsh words, insults, sarcasm, nagging, demeaning comments, inappropriate teasing, unreasonable demands, and anything else that can be perceived as provocation. Now, in reflecting on this command, I thought any child in the Benefield home knows what it means that you can't do anything fast enough for dad. You cannot obey quickly enough. Faster, faster, always faster. An example of provoking our children. Fathers, do you see how that environment isn't wrong just because it's wrong, but rather Paul is warning against it because it is contrary to what the gospel of Jesus Christ produces in us and in our homes. We know God who has been unceasingly patient with us, but we might be tempted to turn around and put the clamps on our kids. Friends, that's what Jesus condemned the hypocritical Pharisees for. He says they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. Brothers, may that not be a description of our fathering. We rely on God's grace, his forgiving grace, to transform us from provokers to patient leaders. And brothers, I just want to commend you, fathers in the room. You are gentle and patient fathers. You are watchful and attentive fathers. I would encourage you to keep carrying this into the future as your kids cross different thresholds, as they change, as they mature, as the needs change. Continue your gentle and patient fathering. We want, as fathers, to cultivate relationships with our kids marked not by provocation, but by patient love and instruction. Moms, you play such a vital role in this, in essentially forming the culture of your home, in carrying the tone by determining how to respond to sin and conflicts and difficult pop-up challenges or changes in plans. Both fathers and mothers alike, ask yourselves, is this an environment of unrealistic expectations that provoke, or is it an environment of patient love and purposeful training? Fathers, if you don't like the culture of your home, or if it doesn't align with this, it's true that if you don't have a major part in contributing to what you see, God has positioned you to play a major part in contributing to its change. Ask yourselves, where are we headed as a family? What has changed? And how can I lead us in a different direction? Paul calls fathers to take responsibility for themselves. And then he turns to how fathers are to give themselves for their children. Paul's not suggesting that in order to not provoke, fathers should just back off a little bit. That's the way that solves this issue. Just back off a little bit. No, instead, Paul rather is saying they should not provoke and they should dig in. They should become even more involved in constructive ways. Here's what he says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But that is not all that fathering is. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So not only do fathers take responsibility for their own character, they take responsibility for leading and discipling their children. And they are to do so in a, quote, of the Lord kind of way. There are lots of ways that the world around the Ephesians and around us might suggest a father should operate. But men, we must stick close to what God outlines as a faithful way to father. And in order to find that way, we have to ask ourselves this question. What is the goal of fatherhood? Why has God placed me in the lives of my children and them in my life? What is the goal? Because what we are aiming for determines how we raise our kids. That explains why Paul is adamant that fathers raise up their children in a certain way. If the goal of fatherhood is to achieve max family efficiency in our to-dos or our schedules, we will treat our children as tasks and not people, as barriers and not gifts. If the goal of fatherhood is to simply give our kids a different experience than what we had as kids, all of our parenting will be reactionary and will probably fall off the other side of the horse. If the goal is just safely moving our kids through the paces and phases of growing up, we will have our sights set on 18 as if we're just trying to survive. If the goal even is for our kids to become obedient and respectful, we will have fallen short of what God has called us as New Testament believers to fulfill. Here's our goal. Our goal is to bring up our children in such a way that they are taught and exposed to the glory and grace of God in Jesus Christ. They're disciplined to face and distaste what is evil and shown how to faithfully respond by loving God and others in any situation. That determines how we as fathers leave and love and raise our children, right? It's a 4K long exposure panoramic goal, not a simple singular goal. It's full color. Our goal is to bring up our children in such a way that they're exposed to the glory and grace of God in Jesus Christ. They're disciplined to face and distaste what is evil, and they're shown how to faithfully respond by loving God and others in any situation. Now, brothers, if that's the goal, that requires discipline, and it requires instruction, both of which involve countless choices to refuse to abdicate the responsibility that God has given to us. Growing up in my family, we had this phrase that we used as a joke, but it's, if you don't do nothing, you can't do nothing wrong. If you don't do nothing, you can't do nothing wrong. Meaning, if you don't get involved, you can't be held responsible. The Bible has a very clear perspective on fathers who choose to do or not do anything. The tale of two fathers comes from Eli, who failed, and Joshua, who succeeded. Eli, as you know, was a priest. He had many sons who, most of which, chose to disregard God, to twist their role as priest for their benefit. And here is what God said to Eli. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew. Because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. It's an indictment on Eli's unwillingness to pursue the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to cling to what is right and good, and to back away. Contrast that with Joshua. We don't know much about Joshua and his family and his kids, but he shows up in a big way at the end of Joshua. He charges the Israelites. He prepares them for what's ahead. And he says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a father who has taken up his call to raise his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now I commend your gentleness, brothers, your patience, your presence as fathers. But these two areas, discipline and instruction, I think is where the Lord is calling those of us in this church to specifically press further in walking in a manner worthy of Christ. Discipline and instruction are necessary ways in which we take responsibility for our children and faithfully raise them. But look at those three words at the end again. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not discipline and instruction as I make it out to be. The Lord, the very one who has adopted us as his children. That's why when it comes to discipline and instruction as fathers, we must look closely and carefully at the fatherhood of God. Our Father who disciplines and instructs us. He disciplines us. If you look back over the scope of God's relationship with his people, he is described as a father. When they stray from him, when they go after idols, he disciplines them. He alerts them. He says, "Return to me. You are going your own way. Come, return to the Lord." Brothers, discipline is the loving tool in which sin is exposed, where consciences are calibrated, and where a unique love is experienced. I'll say that again. Discipline is a loving tool in which sin is exposed, where consciences are calibrated, and where unique love is experienced. Discipline is not used for selfish purposes, just to get our kids to do what I want them to do. Discipline does not produce a true heart compliance. It cannot do that. It will not accomplish that. Discipline does, however, as the Father's discipline of us, shows us a special sort of love. Of love that refuses to let us simply go our own way and not be reminded that a better way is found in knowing and following Christ. No doubt you're familiar with Hebrews 12, but it outlines God's discipline of us. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." If you've not kind of grasped or reckoned with this, remember, God disciplines us. But as many think, it's not just something that he does when we really need to learn a lesson. No, he is constantly doing this. He is constantly showing us how dependent we are on other things. He is constantly revealing our pride, exposing our greed, testing and refining our faith. And this discipline is loving discipline. It is purposeful. It is painful. It is good. God is fathering us. Discipline addresses real sin in real time so that we can draw a connection between the futility and evil of sin and the satisfaction and joy of walking in God's ways. We need that from God, and our kids need that from us. Addressing real sin in real time so that we can make a connection between the way that we're going and the blessing of knowing and walking in God's ways. Discipline is a way that we as fathers do the hard work of loving our kids toward Christ, towards his sin-saving power, showing them right from wrong and reminding them that there is joy and blessing found here. We are to call the fathers to bring up our children in the discipline of the Lord and also in the instruction of the Lord. Again, think of God's relationship with us. How does God instruct us? How is God instructing us now through his word? The clearest place that I've seen this is Psalm 25. God, our Father, this is what it says of him. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way." Friends, our Father in heaven, who has saved us by his grace, continually teaches us, he continually instructs us, he continually leads us. That is a great indicator of how, fathers, we are to lead and teach and instruct our children tirelessly in all sorts of situations with God's word in hand. God's famous and essential instructions to fathers in Deuteronomy 6 are simply an extension of what he has done with his people all along, which fathers are now called to do with their children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Later it says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? And you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. I don't have time to unpack all that Moses was saying to Israel here, or to show us that grace, not keeping the law, is what keeps us secure in our relationship with our covenant-keeping God. But brothers, I mentioned our goal of fatherhood. And at the very center of our fathering, of our discipline, of our instruction, is to show our children the glory of Jesus Christ. Whether they say it or not, they're thinking it, or maybe they will when they have kids. Why, Dad? Why this? Why this way? Why are you repeating this again? Why are you disciplining me? Or why are you even not letting me get away with this? To which our response, brothers, may it always be this. Buddy, sweetheart, I was once a slave. And by the grace of God shown through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins, he worked a miracle in me and in the rest of our church to bring me out and to save me and love me and give me the most amazing promises and then teach me and lead me until I'm with him forever. He wants you to know him. I want you to know him. I want you to know him more and more. That's why I'm following this command to father you this way, doing everything I can to do in obedience to Jesus to instruct you and to discipline you. Fathers, discipline them faithfully and consistently with instruction and compassion. Bring them into contact with the hard fact that their sin is not just against mommy and daddy, but against a holy God, and to do so by most importantly bringing them again and again to Jesus, who offered himself in the place of sinners, intentionally teaching them. You, not just their teachers or their moms or their pastors, you, in simple ways, teach them who Jesus Christ, the Lord of all and the Savior of the world, is. Explain to them what is right and what is wrong according to God's standards. Show them someone who confesses and repents when they've sinned. Show them what selfless love really looks like. Show them that the gospel causes you to sacrificially love them and your spouse, your church, your neighbors, those who don't know Christ. Sing so that they can know that Christ is worth singing to. Let them see you or hear you reading from your Bible so that they know what it is to not just live on bread, but on the words of God. Reassure them regularly of your love and encourage them at every possible turn so that they know what sort of father that we have in heaven. As Psalm 103 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Finally, teach them how to live in reference and reverence to Jesus, whether their hearts turn to him or not. Raising your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is not qualified by this statement, only if they believe in Jesus Christ. only if at some point they come to believe in him. No, we as parents, particularly fathers, steward the time we have with our children by placing before them the satisfying feast that is Jesus Christ every day in countless ways for as long as we can. And we pray that God would graciously open their eyes, knowing that if the Lord does that, they will have had years of godly leadership on the part of their fathers to see what it means to know and follow Christ. Brothers, do you believe that this is impossible? Not when the Holy Spirit of God is involved, working through our weak yet faith-filled efforts. And do pray that the children of this church watch you, brothers, you are godly fathers, that they may follow right behind you by God's grace, surpassing every one of us, loving Christ into the next generation. Church, you don't have to have seen much to know this. The four walls of a home can be the worst place on the planet. Fathers who love Jesus Christ, may this not be so. May it be quite the opposite by God's great mercy. May the Lord use children and fathers alike whose lives come further and further under the influence and sway of the gospel to produce homes that beam with love for God and love for others, shining testimonies to the fact that Jesus Christ is making all things new, including families, bright beacons of God's ability to transform fathers and sons and daughters, all to the praise and glory and credit of our Lord Jesus Christ.